In the Gospel of John, there is a disciple of Jesus who is never given a name. We hear about him, and clearly he's important in the life of Jesus, but he is not otherwise identified. Today, we're going to look at this unnamed disciple and the special relationship that he had with Jesus. The story begins in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his clothes, and wrapped a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. After he had washed his feet, he put on his clothes and reclined again for the supper. And he said to them,
"Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you."
After saying this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and declared,
"Very truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me."
The disciples looked at one another, being perplexed about whom he was speaking. One of his disciples was lying on Jesus' lap, the one that Jesus loved. So Simon Peter nods to him and says,
"Tell, who is he talking about?"
And he, falling back on Jesus' chest, says to him,
"Lord, who is this?"
"It is the one to whom I will give this morsel when I dip it."
So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After receiving the morsel, Judas immediately walked out, and it was night.
"I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
Later that night, Jesus was arrested. He stood trial, and the religious leaders called for his crucifixion. So Jesus was crucified by the Roman authority. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, the sister of his mother, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary the Magdalene. Jesus, seeing his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, said to his mother,
"Woman, see your son."
And then he said to the disciple,
"See your mother."
And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own. Jesus died on that cross. His body was placed in an empty tomb nearby. Then early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw the stone that had been removed from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and she said to them,
"They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him."
Then Peter and the other disciples set out toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went inside. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, but it was not lying next to it, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. The resurrected Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene that very morning. Then that evening he appeared to the disciples as they gathered behind locked doors. Again, a week later, Jesus appeared to the disciples, including the one called Thomas, who had not previously been there. Then after some time had passed, Jesus appears to seven of the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. The disciples had been fishing, but had no luck. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was him. Jesus said to them,
"Children, you have no fish, have you?"
"No."
"Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some."
So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter,
"It is the Lord."
When the disciples had brought the boat to the shore, they joined Jesus for breakfast. And then Simon Peter and Jesus began a conversation. After some interaction, Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following after them. He was the one who at supper had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?"
"Lord, what about him?"
"If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? Follow me."
"Would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would it be the same if I saw you in heaven? I must be strong and carry on, 'cause I know I don't belong here in heaven. Find my way through night and day, 'cause I know I just can't stay here in heaven." Time can bring you down, time can bend your knees. Have you beg and please, beg and please? Beyond the door, there's hope, I'm sure. Be no more tears in heaven.
That was Kyle. Thank you so much. Beautifully, beautifully done. And thanks to the worship and arts team, led by Ruth Williamson, who kind of directed this whole thing, and to Suzanne narrator. Appreciate that, Suzanne and Cassie and Courtney and our Jesus Rants, who all of them, thank you very much for doing this for us. It was wonderful. I have a question for us this morning. According to the Christian faith, do LGBTQIA people belong? Or are we, as some insist, a perversion, or at least a mistake? Does love between people of the same gender have a place in God's creation? Or is it a behavior that is condemned in all circumstances? Well, this morning, I want to speak to these questions because many of us have felt lonely, isolated, afraid, and unsure of our place in the world. We have felt excluded, illegal, without a safe place within ourselves or within the world to call home. Well, many years ago, the Franciscans created a film that they hoped would convey the deepest meanings of the sacrament of baptism. They based the film on a true story of a person who experienced what it was like to be excluded and rejected and alone, but who one day found his way to being welcomed and included. The film tells the story of a Mexican boy named Alfredo. Alfredo was just 7 years old when his home burned and all his family was killed in the fire. Alfredo was also badly burned. His face was scarred and one ear was burned off. He had no place to call home. He went from house to house and begged for food and a place to stay. But his appearance was so disturbing, no one took him in. Then one day, Alfredo came to an orphanage located not far from the village where he lived. He saw other boys and girls playing outside, and he wondered if he could stay there. He went to the priest in charge and shared his plight. The priest wanted to help, but feared the other children might not accept this boy with the scarred and disfigured face. While Alfredo waited outside, the priest gathered all the children in the courtyard of the orphanage complex. The priest told the children about Alfredo and asked them if they could love and accept another child, a boy whose face was burned and disfigured. The children nodded their heads that they could. The priest wasn't so sure, but he invited Alfredo to come in and stand beside him. There was a long pause as the children looked at Alfredo and contemplated the welcome they were being asked to give. Then one little boy from back of the gathered children worked his way to the front and came up to Alfredo. He stood before Alfredo and took his hand and said, "Tú eres mi hermano. You are my brother." Alfredo had found a home. There was joy and celebration at that orphanage, along with a commentary that said, "Life is a journey from loneliness to having a home." I think this is true for most of us. Life is a journey from the loneliness of wondering where we fit in, from wondering if we are truly valued and wanted for who we are. And I believe this is especially true for those of us who discover we are different. Our families have not been killed in a fire, and we don't hear or we don't bear the outward physical scars and severe burns. but we may have deep inner wounds. In some cases, we have been rejected by our families, condemned by our faith communities, judged by society, and basically told that our existence is a mistake. We may not be living on the streets, though some are, but we may feel we cannot be at home in this often unfriendly world. In anticipation of Mother's Day last month, our openly newly elected lesbian bishop, Karen Oliveto, posted on Facebook this beautiful message: "Giving thanks for a mother who never made me doubt these words by Robert Frost. Home is the place where, when you have to go there, they have to take you in." Then she wrote, "Praying this morning for those who can't go home because there is no light left on for them. For those who had to flee from home to find safe shelter. And for those who wander through the world yearning for a place to call home. I give thanks for Bishop Oliveto's loving spirit. During my own life journey as a gay man, I also have longed for a sense of home, for messages of affirmation, love, and appreciation, especially from family and friends, but also from sources of authority and influence. I was deeply wounded by the fact that when I was 11 years old, my father left my mom for another woman. This wound in my own life was a source of pain and insecurity for most of my teenage years. But eventually it became a source of empathy and understanding for the hurts and sufferings of others. It was also the reason I made a promise to myself that if I ever had children of my own, I would not do to them what my father had done to me and our family. This, in fact, is why I stayed married for 30 years, so I could be there for my two sons, even though I had figured out in the early years of my marriage that I was gay. I stayed in the closet about being gay for most of my marriage, but I felt God's Spirit calling me forth to life. I desperately wanted to be honest and real, to be myself. I became very familiar with how the Bible was used to condemn us. And all through the years, I learned to defend myself against this abusive use of the Bible. But more recently, I have gained strength from looking at the positive messages of the Bible, the stories in the Bible that affirm our existence as same-gender-loving people. For example, in the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament, there is the story of Ruth and Naomi. Sometimes the words that Ruth spoke to Naomi are quoted in weddings because she said, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you." We also find the story of David and Jonathan in our Old Testament. The scripture tells us that the soul of Jonathan was bound or knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. David and Jonathan hugged, embraced, and wept together. Their love and friendship was so deep that when Jonathan was killed in battle, David wrote these words: "Jonathan lies slain upon your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Greatly beloved were you to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." In the New Testament, we find the story of the Roman centurion and his servant boy, who in that time and culture could also have been his lover. In this story, Jesus has returned to Capernaum. It is there that the centurion found Jesus and appealed to him, saying, "Lord, my servant boy is lying at home paralyzed in terrible distress." Well, Jesus offered to go with the centurion to cure the young man. But the centurion said, "Lord, I am unworthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant boy will be healed." Well, without judgment or further question, Jesus cured this young man and commented on the great faith of the centurion. And then we have today's story of Jesus and the disciple he loved. It is abundantly clear that Jesus loves all of God's children. And it is powerfully clear that Jesus loves all of his disciples. With the foot washing, Jesus gave his disciples an example. He told them that they are to love one another as he has loved them. They are to serve one another with acts of kindness, tenderness, and love. Yet even as it is clear that Jesus loves all the disciples, we learn that Jesus had a special love for one particular disciple. And this love was noticeable and recognized by the other disciples. And this reality was so important that the writer of the Gospel of John includes this information in his gospel. Well, interestingly, the man that Jesus loved with this distinctive and noteworthy love is never identified by name. Instead, he is identified with the words, "the disciple that Jesus loved." We first meet this unnamed disciple at the last meal Jesus shared with his disciples. It is right after Jesus has said, "One of you will betray me." And the text says, one of his disciples was lying in Jesus' lap, the one Jesus loved. So Simon Peter nods to this one and says, "Tell, who is he talking about?" Well, that one, falling back on Jesus' chest, says to him, "Lord, who is it?" We meet this disciple Jesus loved again as he stands before Jesus at the foot of the cross. The text says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to be his own. There is more, as we heard in our presentation earlier. But suffice it to say, the Gospel of John is a love story from start to finish. In John's Gospel, we learn that all that takes place in the life and ministry of Jesus is so we will know that God is love, and that this loving God has lived among us in Jesus, that one who said, "I have come that you may have life." And it is the Gospel of John that has taught us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." And in the Gospel of John, we hear Jesus say, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also should love one another." Those of us who are gay and have grown up in the church have heard these words many times, but often they have been drowned out by the noise of the condemning messages. Today, I want you to hear that the writer of the Gospel of John appears to have gone the extra mile in our case, to be sure that we know all are included in God's love. The Reverend Dr. Marshall Ketchum was serving as pastor of the Fallbrook United Methodist Church when my mom, my two brothers, and I moved to Fallbrook in 1952. On May 4th of this year, I attended the memorial service for him. It was there that his son, Bill, told of his appreciation and love for his father. He said that in 1997, he came out to him. And thankfully, Reverend Ketchum was a loving father to his gay son. And later, when his son and his son's boyfriend decided to have a commitment ceremony, Reverend Ketchum was present and said something very profound. He said, "These feelings that draw us together come from God." Friends, I believe that. Love is love, is love. With all my heart, I claim this truth, that the feelings of love that draw us together come from God. Thanks be to God. Amen.